Jan, Diane, thank you. How appropriate. How appropriate. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. As you know, we've been in a three-month series, or will be a three-month when we conclude, on the book of Psalms, so I thought for sure, on Memorial Day, I'll have to get out and find something else. I didn't have to go far. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Here endeth the reading of God's short word, but what a powerful reminder of how blessed we are. May we appreciate it every day, not just on Memorial Day. Would you please be seated? Now that you're all comfortably seated, if any of you have ever served in the United States military, would you now stand back up? And would you welcome me? Thank you for your service. Thank you for your continued service. And you still got work to do, so let's be about God's work here in this community. I received a month ago an email from R.L. Gonzalez, who is our Sunday night Bible teacher. It's entitled Medal of Honor. I no sooner read it and I thought, I can't wait for Memorial Day. It's entitled, it's a true story by the way, Mike Monsoor. April 5th, 1981 to September 29th, 2009. If you can compute real fast, I cheated, I wrote it down, it's 28 years old. This is his picture. I will have it up here at the table at the end if you would like to read it or be able to download it later on. This gentleman was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor last week, according to this, it came in about a month ago, for giving his life in Iraq as he jumped on and covered with his body a live hand grenade. Saving the lives of a large group of Navy SEALs that were passing by. During Mike Monsoor's funeral at Fort Rosecrans National Cemetery in San Diego, California, the six pallbearers removed the rosewood casket from the hearse and lined up on each side of Mike Monsoor's casket. There were his family members, friends, fellow sailors, and well-wishers. The column of people continued from the hearse all the way to the gravesite. I personally can relate to this, as I had the privilege of burying Amanda in San Antonio back in January this year, and the casket was there, and the casket with the drummer came all the way around. I'll never forget that. What the group didn't know at that time was every Navy SEAL, 45 to be exact, that Mike Monsoor saved that day was scattered throughout that column. As the pallbearers carried the casket down the column of people to the graveside, the column would collapse, which formed a group of people that followed behind. Every time the rosewood casket passed a Navy SEAL, he would remove his gold trident pin from his uniform and slap it down on the casket, causing the golden trion pin to embed itself in the top of the wooden casket. Then the Navy SEAL would step back from the column and salute. Now, for those who don't know what a trident pin is, here's the definition. After one completes the basic Navy SEALs program, which lasts for 3 weeks, and is followed by SEAL qualification training, which is 15 weeks more of training, necessary to continue improving basic skills and to learn new tactics and techniques, required for an assignment to a Navy SEAL platoon. After successful completion, which I'm told most don't, trainees are given their naval enlisted code and are awarded the Navy SEAL Trident pin. With this pin, they are now officially Navy SEALs. It was said that you could hear each of the 45 slaps from across the cemetery. I have a picture of what that casket looks like, if you'd like to come up afterwards and see it. By the time the rosewood casket reached the gravesite, it looked as though it had a gold inlay. 45 trident pins that lined the top. This was a fitting end to an eternal send-off for a warrior hero. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died a horrible death for you and for me. So a terrible price was paid for you and for me. We need to remember that. We don't join the church out of guilt, although many do. We don't join the church because we had nothing better to do with our time. We were called by Jesus Christ into his army to make a difference. To make a difference in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our neighborhoods, in our places of business, wherever else we go. A price was paid. A price was paid. And men and women have been paying an equal price so that you and I can gather and do the things we do. The Brinleys and I went last night to El Toro Taco for dinner. Had a wonderful dinner. Then we walked across the street to Lawson Park. And there was a tribute, a small tribute, but a tribute to the American military. It was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. One of those gentlemen is here with his family this morning. It's a reminder of the privilege we have to live in this country. One nation. Not one nation by ourselves. One nation under God. We are blessed because of God. We are blessed as Christians because of Jesus Christ. Let's remember this morning as we go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice you made in giving us your Son, that the world would be a better place. Father, the truth, not the watered down truth, not human truth, your truth, is that you loved us in spite of how unlovely we really are. You gave us the country because you gave men and women the fortitude, the Christian fortitude, to cross a big, nasty ocean and plant this land. And Father, as we're going to learn this morning, this is a Christian nation. This was founded on Christian principles, and it was founded by Christian people who have a heart for all of God's children. Not just their own. And so we gather this morning to praise you and you alone, and we give it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A little while ago, Debbie Brinley said that she wanted to share something with me. She was trying to find it on her iPad, and she finally found it. She started to read it. I said, whoa, stop. You're going to take the first third of my sermon away. It's the veteran, not the preacher, who's given us the freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us the freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. And it's the veteran, more than anyone else, who is willing to lay down his life for this country. Mike Mansour was one of those people. John 15:3, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said that. Oswald Chambers, who wrote that magnificent book entitled My Utmost for His Highest, writes, Jesus does not ask me to die for him, but to lay down my life for him. Peter said to the Lord, I will lay down my life for your sake. And Peter meant it. You'll find that in John 13:37. What Jesus wants from you and me this morning is for us to be totally committed to him on a daily basis. It was Jesus who was called to die for you and for me, and it was determined long before the beginning of time. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. No one exemplifies the sacrifice of oneself better than the American veteran. We gather this morning to worship the God who created this great land and who works in the minds and hearts of the American soldier. It was the Holy Spirit and an incredible commitment to duty that allows someone to be willing to die for their country. It's one thing to be willing to die for a loved one or a friend. It takes a special human being to do it for their country. Special human beings have been doing this for over 200 years, and God has been watching over this country from its inception. On September 17th, 1796, Michael, I think you were a young lad at the time, George Washington said this: "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." In his prayer at Valley Forge, he asked God, "Almighty and eternal Lord God, the great creator of heaven and earth, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look down from heaven in pity and compassion upon me, thy servant, who humbly prostrates myself before thee." I wonder how many veterans have fallen prostrate before God and asked the same thing just before they stood tall in the face of our country's enemies. Washington, on another occasion, said, "To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian." America, ladies and gentlemen, is a Christian nation. Let me say that again. America is a Christian nation, open to all of God's people. The founding fathers had a deep and abiding love and faith in Jesus Christ. Today, there are those who are trying to destroy this idea, and they obviously do so with total disregard to history and the truth. There is a movement today designed to remove God from our history, and they do that to serve their own agendas. If they are successful, America will no longer be good, and when America ceases to be good, we will cease to be great. Only two things are going to happen then. Either Jesus will come back, and I have no problem with that after the book of Revelation, or God will remove his blessings upon this land we call home. Three things this morning I want you to think about. What has God done for America? God birthed America, folks. Real history tells us that in Jamestown, Virginia, the first colony had its first community center in a church. The Puritans' first act at Plymouth Rock was to kneel, to praise, and to dedicate the new colony. Lord Baltimore held a church service to establish Maryland. William Penn, a Quaker, was instrumental in establishing Pennsylvania, New York, Delaware, Connecticut. Are you ready for this? North Carolina, South Carolina. And as one raised and born in Georgia, I'm shocked that a Yankee allowed Georgia to come into the Union. God absolutely used his people to build this land. William Penn, in writing government policies for Pennsylvania, made sure all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials professed faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I bet the ACLU loved that one. There are those, and those are the same wonderful folks that a couple of years ago in Alabama made Judge Moore remove the Ten Commandments from the Alabama Judicial Building. Judge Moore authorized the memorial as a reminder that the biblical law stands as the moral groundwork of American law. Our founding fathers consistently spoke of the need for utilizing the Bible and Judeo-Christian values in redefining and defining and preserving this country. 12 of the original 13 colonies incorporated the entire Ten Commandments into their civil and criminal codes. President John Adams stated, "The law given from Sinai was a civil and municipal code as well as a moral and religious code. These are the laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which has ever professed any code of laws." In 1782, the U.S. Congress voted in favor of a resolution recommending and approving the Bible for use in the schools. Patrick Henry, first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, stated, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Our Constitution ends with this: "In the year of our Lord." Our motto is "In God we trust." And our pledge says, "One nation under God." This and much, much more is what God has done in birthing this country. God has blessed this country. He truly has, ladies and gentlemen. From sea to shining sea, God has blessed this nation with rich abundance, unlike anything else in the world, anything else in the world. But he gave us an even greater blessing when he allowed the founders to make sure they created a religious environment in which we were free to worship God whenever and wherever we wanted. They understood what so many today seek to forget, that we are one nation under God, period. It is God's watch over us that has made this country so great. And if he chooses to remove his blessing, watch out. In the direction I think we're going in, who could blame him? Today's school books are filled with misinterpretations and omissions, and many are trying to remove God completely. One of the interesting stories from the American Revolution that I doubt is in any of the history books concerns General George Washington and his escape from the British commander William Howe in New York. True story. British commander William Howe was moving 30,000 veteran British soldiers, 30,000, to take New York. George Washington had only 18,000 inexperienced troops. It was 1776. British troops outflanked Washington. Washington lost 1,000 men and 2 top generals. Washington's troops were discouraged. Without any reason, British halted their troops. Had they kept on pressing in, they would have destroyed Washington and the troops. Yet they still were trapped on Long Island. The only route of escape was the treacherous East River. Weather was very bad and seemed impossible to cross. Washington called for a prayer meeting to ask for God's guidance and help. They decided to attempt to cross the river, storming terribly. But then suddenly at 11 p.m., the wind completely died and the rain stopped. The river was as smooth as glass. Starting to cross, a gentle breeze came up from behind them to push them along. But even with this miracle, it still would be impossible to get all the troops across before morning. However, when morning started to arise, a terrible fog came over the entire area. Washington was able to get all of his troops across. And when the sun came out, they say the look on General Howe's face was extraordinary. They had all escaped, every last one of them. Happenstance? I don't think so. There are countless other stories, my friends, of how God has blessed this country of ours. What's God doing today for you and I? I honestly believe that God is playing a waiting game with our country. I truly do. Just as we studied a couple of years ago in the book of Judges, he will wait just so long, and then he's going to act. I believe that he created this country that we might be an example to the world of what a godly nation is supposed to look and act like. However, somewhere along the way, folks, we've lost our moral and godly compass. Some of our veterans must be rolling over in their graves wondering what kind of country they gave their lives for. We no longer put God first, but ourselves. We no longer ask God what we can do to serve him and his agenda. It's all about us and our agenda. We have churches that don't want to offend anybody, so they don't preach faithfully the Word of God. They preach it watered down because they don't want to offend anybody. They want to leave them all happy when they go home. What makes the American veteran, though, willing to die for his country? He still has a belief this country is worth dying for. What made Jesus Christ willing to die for you and for me? Because he believed you and I were worth it. We need to get back to being a country that is worth the sacrifices. And God is waiting to see what we're going to do about it. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to him. Boy, would that be a great starting point if this country would get back to those kinds of values. People are looking for something or someone to believe in. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life." It's time America got back to the God of the founding fathers and the countless veterans who gave their all for the privilege of living in this once great country. And then finally, what will God do in the future? Question mark. The book of Judges in chapter 3 concerning Othniel, you know how much I love these Old Testament names, said, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs." Those were the false gods and prophets of the day. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim. Bottom line is they were subjects for 8 years, slaves. Brothers and sisters, America is now in its worst economic crisis in my lifetime, and I don't believe it's getting any better. We live now, unfortunately, in an entitlement mentality and environment that says you're entitled to something whether you can afford it or not. We're paying for this feeling with our children and our grandchildren's futures. We're selling out to the gods, Baals, if you will, of laziness, greed, and self-aggrandizement. We certainly aren't following God's advice when it comes to the idea of money and stewardship. Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve both God and money. We're becoming a godless country with the worst moral climate I've ever seen. God will not be mocked, ladies and gentlemen, or ignored. Trust me, he will not. History is full of people who have tried. God is not only going to judge you and me, he's going to judge this nation as well. History is filled with the wreckage of countries that forgot God. Our veterans deserve a better legacy than that. As we prepare to celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, let us remember those who died for liberty and the freedom that you and I enjoy. It's fitting to remember the one also who died to set us free from sin. Set the example Jesus did of what it means to pay the ultimate sacrifice. We celebrate Memorial Day once a year to honor those who have died for freedom. For each and every day, we should prayerfully honor the one who died for us. Are we thankful every day for the sacrifices of our veterans, or just once a year when we get a reminder? Do we wake up each day thanking God for the privilege of living in this country, even with its faults? Or do we take it for granted? There was a wonderful story a few years back in a book about American heroes called Stories from the Heart. It's also a true story. It goes back to World War I. Let me quote. It was a few weeks before Christmas in 1917. The beautiful snowy landscapes of Europe were blackened by war. The trenches on one side held the Germans, and on the other side the trenches were filled with Americans. It was World War I. The exchange of gunshots was intense. Separating them was a very narrow strip of no man's land. A young German soldier attempting to cross that no man's land had been shot and had become entangled in the barbed wire. He cried out in anguish, then in pain he continued to whimper. Between the shells, all the Americans in that sector could hear him scream. When one American soldier could take it no longer, he crawled on his belly to that German soldier. When the Americans realized what he was doing, they stopped firing. Now there was a weird silence across no man's land. On his stomach, the American made his way to that German soldier and disentangled him from the barbed wire. He stood up with the German in his arms, walked straight to the German trenches, and placed him in the waiting arms of his comrades. Having done so, he turned and started back to the American trenches. Suddenly, there was a hand on his shoulder that spun him around. There stood a German officer who had won the Iron Cross, the highest German honor for bravery. He jerked it from his own uniform and placed it on the American, who walked back to the American trenches. When he was safely in the trenches, they resumed the insanity of war. That German soldier was thankful forever for that American soldier's sacrifice. May we be as thankful this morning for the price that's been paid for you and for me. All the heroic deeds done on the battlefields throughout history have made our country what it is today. We are free. I am proud to be an American and very grateful for all the blessings the veterans have given me. But I'm even prouder of being a Christian in this country and realize the wonderful privilege we have as Christians, to serve in God's army. My commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. And like the old army poster of years ago that said, I want you, he is inviting us into his army to serve him and his Father. And my question to you is, will you join up? Let's pray. Father God, we are truly humbled by the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in that humility that we realize the magnitude of the gift, and we say thanks. But Father, in that same vein, if we only stop for a moment to realize, in spite of all of its flaws, in spite of all of its failings, in spite of all that we see that is bad, there is something wonderfully unique about this country that you created. There is still a Christian value. There is still a Bible that's our mindset, that should be our guiding hand. Father God, may we all understand the God of Isaac, Jacob, and others. May we understand the value of the incredible price that was paid. May we try to live up to your expectations, knowing that we will fall so far short. But because of Jesus, Father, it's enough. And so we thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the gift of the American veteran on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.